morning. Man, what a good morning to come together and just celebrate. And be, you know, I do love, the older I get, the more I love coming together. I do. I love seeing people come in. I'm thankful for the obstacle course that you have to walk through onto the ramp up here in the ice and the snow, and thank you for doing that every week. But I love the family of God coming together. There's something great about it, isn't it? Man, behold how good and how pleasant it is for God's people to dwell together. And it's just such a good, it's a lifting. I don't know about you, but for me, it lifts my spirit when we get together, we hang out. Amen. I got a Seahawks gnome ornament today. I mean, talk about brothers and sisters in Christ loving one another. Come on. Go Hawks. And I guess Montana State's doing okay, whatever. Anyhow, whatever. Hey, I'm going to root for Montana, all right? You know, I just want to share with you real quick before we get going. Yesterday, we had the mission field in our church. And I mean that in every extent of the word, okay? We had a funeral here for someone that passed away just way too young. And had a lot of people here that did not know Jesus. And you know what? I love the fact. At first, I kind of laughed at myself, but I love the fact that there were people in our church that didn't know how they were supposed to act in church. And for me, it was like, you know what? It was just a good reminder that there are people outside these walls that are going to hell, and they need Jesus, and we need to get over our little how this is how we do things here, and it's more important that souls that are either spending eternity in heaven or in hell hear about the gospel, and that's what matters. And we had, I mean, and I'm not kidding you, very unchurched people here yesterday. I enjoyed the pot smell as I was cleaning the bathroom afterwards. The pile of cigarettes outside. It was a mission field, and I'm not kidding. But they heard the gospel. And they heard that Jesus loves them no matter who they are or where they come from. And we got to do that yesterday. So if I'm a little incoherent this morning, just bear with me, okay? It's the coffee talking this morning, and Jesus. We've been in a series on Joseph the last couple weeks. I hope that's been a blessing to you. Just exploring the life of someone that we really just don't know a whole lot about. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where you've seen somebody your whole life, and you just never really knew them, and then you sat down one day and got to know them a little bit, and boy, did you learn a lot about them. And you're just going, man, I've missed out for so long on getting to know this person. And even for me, as I've been studying on this series, just learning about Joseph and who he was, and just from the culture back then, the type of man this guy was. And so we're gonna explore this Sunday. Just we're gonna dive into Joseph's life a little bit. I'm gonna try to squeeze just a little bit more out of the very little that we have about Joseph's life. And for those of us that have, you know. Kids are expensive. Anybody know that kids are expensive? Anybody raise your hand and say a big amen about that? And apparently they want to eat food, you know, whatever. And you need to take care of them. And then you just leave a bag of chips on the floor and leave for the week. And that's about all you got to do as a parent, right? I heard just somebody say works for me, and that concerns me greatly. And Joseph, I just think trying to get the mind of Joseph in the culture that he was in, you know, he's having to deal with this child, and in a way it's not his, and we're going to explore that a little bit more, and we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, and Joseph knew her not until she had given birth to a son. We kind of dived into that a little deeper, and then it comes to this part, and he called his name Jesus. And for Joseph to do that, I think Joseph had to be very obedient. How many of you love going through the process, anybody that's done this, the process of naming your kid or being a part of a process where somebody was asking you for ideas to name their kid? Anybody? And I remember going through it with my oldest and going through, okay, we can't name her that because I know somebody with that name and I don't like them, so I'm not going to name them that. Or, boy, that name sounds cool, but 50 other girls are named the same name. Or there's other people in our family with that same name. And so you just go through this whole process of trying to figure out the name and then also the meaning of the name. And if you want to go super biblical, my parents went super biblical with me. My name is David Isaac, the King of the World, Vineo. I was the youngest. I automatically got that title. But picking a name for your kid in biblical times was a huge deal. I mean, we just got through the first part of this chapter. We just got through the genealogies. Names were a big thing. Names gave you identity. Names gave you clout in the community that you were in. Your name, where you came from, was a big deal. And now it comes to Joseph, where in a dream, the Lord tells him, this is what you're going to name him. I mean, how many of you would feel you're walking in Super One and someone comes up to you and says, hey, the kid that you're going to have, you're going to name him Bob. Well, what if it's a girl? Bobette. I mean, someone tells you this is what you're going to name your kid. And here we have Joseph who, not only is it not his own child, he can't even give it a name. He's being told, this is the name you're going to give him. We see this in the Bible about six other times where the Lord said to someone, this is what you're going to name your child, because there's spiritual significance attached to this name. And so we're seeing the Lord tell Joseph, listen, this is going to be Jesus. This isn't going to be Jesus, the next person in your line. This is going to be Jesus, the Savior of the world, who's going to start a new line. Everything changes to Joseph. Joseph's family line changes in this moment. And so now we're seeing just a simple phrase, and he called his name Jesus. He didn't come up with that name. We'll look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, 21. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. So Joseph gets identified from his lineage of kingship, is what's happening here. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which was conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And in a way, I would have been okay with that. Like if in a dream God told me, you're going to name her Shanaynay. And I'm going to be like, okay, Sades, we're changing it. God says, Shanaynay, that's your name. I'm going to be obedient. So in a way, God was kind in the sense that they didn't have to think of a name. God gave him the name. And now you see later on, Joseph, this story is about extreme obedience. And in extreme obedience, Joseph gives up his own desire, maybe want to name his child. In biblical times, it was about 60-40. Either the woman would give the name or the man would give the name, but in this case, God gives the name. So Joseph has to be obedient yet again, giving up all of that. I want to name my child. I mean, what if, you know, I've thought about this. What if he wanted to name Jesus Joseph Jr.? Could you imagine? The story would change. Instead of Jesus Christ, Joseph Jr. Change a lot of Christmas cards. It would change a lot of signs, a lot of posters, a lot of Bible verses, would it not? My brother has this thing with his name. I'm like, give it up, bro. Like, just stop naming your kid and his name, naming his kid. He has this thing with Nathan. Whatever. Didn't happen with Joseph. He heard the name, and in extreme obedience says, okay, all right, I'm going to give up any desire of what I wanted to do in this process, and I'm just going to give it up to the Lord, and I'm going to be obedient. Joseph had to go through a lot in this process, a lot of not being included in some things that normally a father would. And we're gonna dive into the story a little bit here. We're going to go to Matthew. I'm going to be jumping all over the Bible today. I hope you're okay with that. And I feel bad for my words people back there, which happens to be my wife. I love you. We're gonna go through some dynamics here of what was going on. So Joseph, not only did he have to give up the process of naming his own son, Jesus also took something in a way from Joseph, and that Jesus was the firstborn of his family. And in biblical times, some of you know this, but a lot came with the firstborn. So the firstborn usually got double the inheritance. They were the ones who got double the inheritance. They were the ones who would take charge of the family if the father was incapacitated or died. They would take over, and that's why you'll see in the Bible when there wasn't an heir, it would go to the next brother of the father. So now you have Joseph who can't name his own son, who now is dealing with the firstborn that's not his, and that firstborn now gets all the benefits of the firstborn. This tells you a lot about Joseph as we go through this more and more today. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, this happens again. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Joseph's heart is so receptive to what the Holy Spirit's doing that God is speaking to him in his dreams. Some people needed the angel to show up and freak them out, but for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit's speaking to Joseph in dreams. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. There wasn't U-Haul back then. We see yet again another example of extreme obedience from Joseph. Okay, middle of the night, Joseph, get up, pack your bags, load the camels, load the donkeys, get the traveling crew together, you're going to go on a road trip. You don't hear my daughter's favorite question. You don't hear, "And Joseph arose and said, why?" Like, you don't get that. I mean, how many of us have done that before with God? "God, are you sure? I mean, how many of us have given God all the reasons why we shouldn't do something? And we don't see that from Joseph. We just see Joseph hears from the Lord again. Now, what we know about Joseph is he obviously recognizes when the Lord's speaking in his life. I think that means he knew God. He knew the sound of God. I think Joseph was very in tune with his walk with the Lord. So this dream comes, says, "Get up, you're gonna move." And I know me, I don't like, anybody not like moving? Packing everything. Part of me is like, let's just have a giant yard sale and take the rest of the dump and then move. The Bible just says they got up, they packed up everything they had, and they moved to Egypt. That's like moving to Butte. You know, and you look back then, and Egypt, why Egypt? Israel, you guys came out of Egypt, why do you want to go back? And what we know is that there was a large Jewish population that was still living in Egypt. And so we know that God obviously protected them. This is interesting about them, because we just say, "Oh, they got up in the middle of the night and they moved." Well, I will tell you, traveling in the middle of the night, I don't like driving at night anyway. I don't like greeting a deer at 70 miles an hour. 80 if I'm following the speed limit from the 90s. On the Safe and Prudent. Anybody remember Safe and Prudent? Yeah. How many missed those days? I They had to go at night, and these are the dynamics of moving at night. We know that night was extremely dangerous. Night, they couldn't see very well. Very opportune time to be stolen from, raided by thieves. They're on about a 400-mile road trip, and they're going to be raided by thieves. They're risking that, risking being raided by animals. Like, we get scared of our animals over here. Over there, it's like bears, lions, cats, heaven forbid, bobcats. I'm kidding. There weren't bobcats over there. Yeah, no, I mean, I think at the point of the bobcat, I think Adam was just getting bored from naming animals, and he's like, Bob, it's a cat. But the risk that Joseph is, because we see before that Joseph considered these things in his heart. In other words, he was balancing out the logical decision-making. We think that Joseph had a fairly logical mind, really thought through things, and I'm sure he's having to calculate, okay, God told us to do this, but this is the risk we're going to take, and I need to protect these people that are in my family. And I'm going to be obedient, and God's brought me through my life so far. I believe God's going to bring me through on this trip. God's going to protect, if Jesus is the Savior of the world, God's going to protect my family as I obey. And what we see here in extreme obedience is that God always covers in obedience. Because things could have happened on that trip. They just knew, I'm supposed to be extremely obedient. We're going to jump over to Luke, because we kind of start seeing, you have Joseph who's being extremely obedient, following God, in marrying a woman he didn't have to marry, in taking a son he didn't have to take on. He was just simply obeying what the Lord was telling him to do. And now we're going to see Joseph, he's taking care of this family, he's obeying God, and what we're seeing is this gradual adoption going on. Of where Joseph is going, this is my son, and my actions are going to show this. And one thing that you see is later on in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 24, and when it came time for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Joseph is making a statement. This is my son. He's going to take on all the legal benefits of a firstborn. You look through Israel's history and the culture, and the firstborn was always offered up. And it was a pointing back to the Passover. And it was that family's way of saying, I'm going to take my firstborn, I'm going to take my best, and I'm going to give it back to the Lord or back to the temple. And then they would pay the temple a price for that son and get him back. And in that, there was a blessing. The blessing came through the firstborn. And so Joseph is making a massive statement here. This is not my biological son. This is my adopted son. And we're going to see as this unfolds more and more, how much love I believe Joseph had for his son. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, and we're going to go back into Leviticus, we're going to explore the Levitical law a little bit this morning. A lot of you are like, yes. And some of that stuff, like when you read through Leviticus and you look at some of these, some of them are pretty extreme and pretty crazy, but God had a purpose in it all, right? God didn't write things by accident. God didn't give decrees just for the fun of it. I mean, I do know of people in life who do like to give other people laws for the fun of it, just to mess with them. And here we have God, no, I'm going to give you the law for a purpose. And every male who first opens up the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Set apart. And in this action that Joseph is doing, he is making sure that Jesus, his non-biological son, is set apart in his family. holy. And every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Man, aren't you glad we don't have to do that today? I mean, hey guys, let's go outside, let's track down a couple of pigeons and doves and bring them to church today and give them to Pastor Dave. I'd be like, why, God? There's all this bird poop everywhere. Like, let's just, it's a mess. I have a lot of compassion on the Levitical priests back then, because they were, I mean, all the sacrifice, all the blood they had to deal with, the mess they had to deal with, all to follow the law. Two pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's a strange one. Why? Very specific. The song wasn't out yet about two turtle doves. Why that? If we look back in Leviticus 12, we're going to hit on verse 8. And this is talking about presenting your firstborn to the temple, kind of the context here, and the timing. They're very specific about when to bring your firstborn, when to have them dedicated. If it's a boy, when to have them dedicated. If it's a girl, when to have them dedicated. For the boy, it was 40 days. For the girl, it was 80 days, because women take longer. Oh, all right. I'm so thankful to God that my couch is comfortable. In Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, it says this, and if she, the mom, cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. This gives us a little insight to the lack of wealth that Mary and Joseph had. So this speaks a lot to, let's go back to this trip to Egypt. How many know that traveling costs money? Kids are expensive. When I was a children's pastor, one of the things that I saw over and over is parents putting their kids in soccer league, baseball league, cheerleading league, and they would travel all over to send their little sweetie pie to her little cheerleading thing. And we're talking hundreds of dollars a weekend to do this. Huge amounts of money. Just so she can go V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, you know, and whatever. And they're pouring a ton of money into this thing. And I remember thinking back then, wow, I don't have that kind of money to be doing that every single weekend. And here you have Mary and Joseph, who all, they can't afford a lamb. They don't have enough money to pay for the lamb to dedicate Jesus. How in the world are they going to pay for a trip to Egypt? I think you see something with Joseph in this, because the trip was paid for. When the Magi came and they brought their frankincense and their gold and their myrrh, that stuff was expensive. Because it was gifts that you would give to royalty. I mean, this stuff was expensive. And could you imagine being in their little manger hut thing or wherever they were living at the time? Because it wasn't right when Jesus' birth happened. It was a little bit after. And they come to their house, their little middle-class home, and they just drop gold on them. And if I'm Joseph, it's like, I've just won the lottery. We're going to Hawaii. I'm getting me a mule Lambo. I'm buying the best donkey money can buy. And people are going to see me rolling down the street in my new donkey. You won't know I won the lottery, but there'll be signs. Joseph could have done that. Joseph, I mean, have we ever seen this before, where something's given to a child that's extremely valuable for their future, and mom and dad will squander it for their own selfish gain? You don't see that in this story. What you see is what we know just from just from the practicality of it, the only way they could have paid for that trip was what the Magi brought to them. So Joseph chose to take those resources to pay for a trip that he was told to go on in a dream into a place that was probably not convenient for them. Also, there's all for saving a son that wasn't his biologically. That's a lot of self-sacrifice from a guy. That's a guy who understood the bigger picture of God's plan for him. He was a piece of a bigger story. And what you'll see here, how many people live their life trying to make a name for themselves? You want to be remembered. I think the significance of this story is how much Joseph's not remembered because of his self-sacrifice in this story, to where he could have taken gain over and over for himself. And here we see again, yet here he's on a trip that's being paid for by the gifts that were given to them, and he's managing the money. And he chooses to save that money, doesn't know why, is told in a dream, hey, that money you've been saving, you're going to use that to pay for your trip. Because Joseph realized the story wasn't about him. There's a greater purpose here. It's not about you. It's about how you play a role in the kingdom. And so we're going to see that with Joseph over and over and over again. We don't see much about Joseph in the Bible. We do know that at some point, Joseph adopted him. What's interesting about this is Jewish culture didn't really have adoption in it. It wasn't a legal thing. It was just something that people would just do. Now, in Roman culture, there was adoption, and it was a big deal. Joseph was living in Roman culture. They were living under Roman rule. We'll see this later on, and just the last mention that we really see of Joseph's life is in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 50. It's really the last mention that we see of Joseph in his earthly life. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. What's about to happen in Jesus' life? He's 12. Something happens to Jesus when he turns 13. He becomes an adult. And when he was 12, they went up according to the custom, and when the feast was ended and they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't know it. When I was first living in Helena, Carter, my oldest son, I think he was around 3 or 4 years old. And the place where we were living was just off of a road called Montana Avenue. And if you're familiar with Helena at all, Montana Avenue is the main road in Helena. And it extends all the way out the North Valley of Helena, all the way into town. It's probably the main road there now. And as we were living there, my little buddy Karts, I put on a little cartoon for him. Everybody else was out doing something. I don't know what it was, but they were on an errand or something like that. It was just me and my buddy Karts in the house. And I needed to take a shower, so I put on a little cartoony for Karts. And I just said, hey, buddy, I'm going to go in the shower, just watch your little cartoon. And Dad's right here, because he always had this, he had to know where Dad was. So I told him where I was going to be, told him about how long I was going to be in there, and if he needed anything, just knock and give me warning. Got out of the shower, got ready, got dressed, all of that, went out to the living room. The cartoon was still going, no Carter. Looked in his room, no Carter. We were living in such a nice house at the time that there was a hole in the floor of his room where you could see the ground underneath it. And he wasn't down there. Went out to the yard, didn't see him. Started walking up and down our neighborhood that we were in at the time, shouting his name, didn't hear him come back. Panic starts ensuing quickly. Where's my son? Go back into the house. I called 911. And I'm sure they're thinking father of the year on the other end of the line. You know, hey, my three-year-old son is missing and I have no idea where he's at. I lost a turtle once, if that gives you any idea how good I am at taking care of animals speeding off. And I call and they're like, okay, would you describe him? Well, I'm like, well, he's three. He's about yay high. If you see something like that walking by themselves, good chance it's him. And I'm panicking. And I'm praying. I'm even making calls out to people like, pray, my son's missing, panicking. And then about 10 minutes later, I get a call from the police. We found your son. He's at the gas station down the road. And he's being taken care of. That little guy walked a quarter mile on the busiest street in Helena by himself to the gas station where dad always bought him snacks. So he knew where to go for safety, okay? And I get there, and the gas station owner, a guy by the name of Dave, you know, he's like, hey, your son's okay. I got him an apple juice. I got him a snack. Put him on the counter. We've been talking to him. Let him know everything was okay. But at the time, dad is freaking out. And I'm like, Carter, what are you doing here? And he just said, I'm just being about my father's business. I'm like, no, you're not. Wrong Bible story. You don't even know that story yet. And that's what's happening here is that panic of, where's Jesus? Think about Joseph. Okay, I was put in charge of keeping safe the Savior of the world. That was my, you had one job, Joseph. And now you're seeing his life. Could you imagine? This is the last story of Joseph on his earthly life, is losing his son. The story wasn't about him. And his parents, that were right there, parents. The Bible is recognizing Joseph as Jesus' legal father in that passage. It's the last time. Time we see him, they searched for him, they found him. Jesus was already doing the business of the Father. You don't see that Joseph grounded him from his iPad. Joseph couldn't call his friend. I mean, Jesus couldn't call his friends. Could you imagine grounding Jesus? Joseph recognized that already Jesus was doing the thing he was brought on this earth to do, set people free. So you don't read the narrative that Joseph grounded his son forever and ever and ever, never to come out of the bedroom. You don't read that. You read that Jesus continues on. Joseph now kind of leaves the narrative. And we're going to fast forward to Jesus' ministry on earth. And what we see about that is when you see Jesus' family referenced in the Gospels after this point, it's always Mary and his brothers. Mary and his brothers. You'll see that over and over again. Dad wasn't at Jesus' first miracle. Jesus goes to the party in John and they run out of wine and Jesus turns water into wine. His family's there. Mary's there. Others, their dad's not there. He's not in that story. You'll see a couple other times where it will say that Mary and his brothers came to see him. Dad's not in the picture. And then you're going to see something here that is significant. When Jesus is on the cross, when he's on the cross, mom's there, dad's not. Most scholars believe that by the time Jesus became an adult, Joseph was dead. It's probably why you don't see him much in this story. He'd passed away. But here's what you do see. You do see that Joseph adopted his son Jesus. You're even going to see that when Jesus goes back to Nazareth in his ministry, when he's back in Nazareth, his hometown, and they reject him, this is what the people say: "Is this not the carpenter's son?" They're recognizing, okay, Joseph was Jesus' dad. Jesus was his son. We see that in Matthew 13. Is this not the son of the carpenter? And the significance comes later on when Jesus is on the cross and he's up there and Mary's there. Jesus is on the cross and he's seeing the other people that he needs to take care of. Because going back to it, when you're the firstborn, if the father dies, the firstborn son takes over the family, takes the leadership. And we're seeing this in action where Jesus is on the cross. Think about this. Jesus is in full-time ministry and still leading his family. He's making sure his mom's okay during his ministry. And he's on that cross. And there he is on that cross. And this is where I just think of like father, like son. Jesus is on the cross and he realizes it's not about him. It's about saving the world. And in that moment on the cross, in the pain that he's going through, he looks at his mom. And being the firstborn son, he wants to make sure his mom is taken care of. And so he's handling family business on the cross. And he says, "John, you're now in charge of mom. Take care of her." Jesus looked at the example of his dad, of all the sacrifices his dad probably made for him. And he looks at his mom and says, "I'm going to make sure she's taken care of. I'm saving the world. I'm taking care of mom." What a good way to live life, right? Saving the world, taking care of mom. And that was Jesus. Boy, did he have a good example from his dad. He saw his dad love him sacrificially, selflessly, over and over again. And I love this picture. It is really in Jesus' life is where we see adoption become a focal point of us as Christians. Jesus was adopted. And what a focal point of Christianity. We are adopted into Jesus. You'll see the parallels between Joseph and Jesus as you study it more and more and more. We'll see this in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." When Paul wrote this, and when we went through Romans 8 last year, we touched on this, but I want to touch on it again. Paul is writing this from a Roman perspective. He's looking at this from the Roman laws of adoption. And in the Roman laws of adoption, when you adopted your child, that child forever would be a part of your family and share in the inheritance as the same as the biological sons and daughters of that father. And what Paul is saying here is the adoption that Jesus experienced, how he shared in the inheritance of his father Joseph. He shared in the responsibilities of that family. Jesus was adopted fully, completely by his father Joseph. And Paul is reminding us, you and I are fully, completely adopted into the family of God. Joseph adopted his son. Think about it at the time. Joseph didn't know what the end story may look like. Maybe he did. Maybe he studied the prophecies. Maybe he knew. But what we see here is just a man who just lived his life in obedience to God and loved his family. And that's what we see in Jesus. Jesus, when he was on his earth, was completely obedient to his heavenly Father. Jesus didn't look for his own gain. He lived his life as a sacrifice for many. He gave his life for the benefit of others. I think back to Joseph in the beginning of it all when he could have done so much for himself, but he chose to give Jesus to the people because he saw the bigger picture. I'm challenged by Joseph's life. I don't know what my role plays in the kingdom. I just know that I want to be obedient. I know in my life that sometimes we all struggle with looking out for number one, looking out for ourselves to gain. Who can we leapfrog over to get a better place in life? And I look at Joseph's life and he saw his life here as temporary. We don't even hear about him in Jesus' adult ministry. He's not even there. But if it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for Joseph, there probably wouldn't have been an adult life ministry of Jesus the way that it was. And I look at that and I go, in my life, who are the people around me that I want to see them become better? Who are the people in my life that I want to bless? Who are the people in my life that I want to lift up? Amen. Who are the people that in my life I look at God's story in their life and I realize that God's story is bigger than my agenda? And living my life that way. In our family, in your businesses, anybody that run businesses or have run businesses, that your business is bigger than yourself. You're doing it for the glory of God. Joseph realized what I'm doing is for God's glory, not my own. I think that's the heart of the Christmas story. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about lifting him high. It's about whatever I'm doing in my life, I'm going to adjust my life so that it glorifies Jesus. And it puts him number one in my life. And everything that I'm doing. And then all my selfish gain, all of my own things that I want to pursue, does it fit into God's picture of am I pushing the kingdom of Jesus forward? That's how Joseph lived. I say, we're going to pray for just a little bit. I just want everyone in this room, just for a moment, just to close your eyes. I just want you to take a moment just where you're at. And just ask God, am I living my life in a way that puts Jesus first? Am I living my life to benefit others around me? In the practicality of raising children, some people would view it as Sometimes kids are inconvenient. They need a lot of attention. They need a lot of love. You have to invest in them. You have to give of yourself. Kids will mess up. They'll do things. I mean, we don't think about this, but Jesus was a baby. His diapers needed to be changed. He probably burped up at the most inconvenient times. But not once in the narrative do you hear about Joseph complaining to God about this kid. God, would you give me a love for people like Joseph? Those people in our lives that, man, it's inconvenient sometimes. Well, that just dropped in on my day. I wasn't planning for that. That's inconvenient. But maybe in God's eyes, it's a divine appointment. God, help us to have the extreme obedience of Joseph. Help us to have the selfless love of a Joseph. And help us to have a perspective of it's about your kingdom like Joseph. Help us to sacrifice like Joseph. We pray this in your name. Amen. 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 Well, I hope as we explore Joseph's life, that was a blessing for you. Next week, we're doing a Christmas. And somebody already complained that we have not given presents out. And I'm like, you're 50 years old. Come on. But maybe we will. I don't know. We gave presents out in the summer. We gave away ice cream sandwiches. You guys remember that? So I guess free candy canes, whatever. All right. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.